This copyrighted audio file from the writings of David S. Lample is offered free of charge to the glory of God the Father and the praise of Jesus Christ our Lord. Detailed copyright and resource information is included at the end of this file.
This is session 54 of our study of 1 Corinthians. And in this study, we're going to look at verse 12 in chapter 6. I've entitled it, Whither the Body. I initially approached this next extended passage, which is verses 12 to 20, with fear and trepidation. Considering the general makeup of our local class, our local Sunday morning class, just how much practical application could be drawn from a text about going to prostitutes? But as usual, I was consoled and encouraged by digging into the text and discovering the overarching theme and purpose of this passage. For at its root, the text is not about how wrong it is to visit prostitutes. I think we can all agree on that point up front. Or even how wrong and detrimental to our walk with Christ is any sexual immorality. The Greek is porneia. Your Bible may say just immorality, but it is porneia, which is the general term for sexual immorality. So whether you've been happily and faithfully married for 100 years or a young upstart with all cylinders surging in overdrive, whether you're a young woman rejoicing in her first child or have been a widow for many years, no matter your age, sex, or marital status, this passage has relevance. Because no matter how old and decrepit your body may be, you still have one. We all have a body. And this passage is about how we are to think of it. Precisely, it is about the proper balance between our physical self, in the Greek soma, body, and our spiritual self. That is, because of the indwelling pneuma, Holy Spirit. And even more specifically, to whom that body belongs. A most important point in this passage. Paul is, of course, preaching against sexual immorality in the individual believer and in the church. In this context, specifically visiting prostitutes. But there's far more here than just that. Let's read our extended passage, beginning with verse 12 in chapter 6. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. Food is for the stomach, and the stomach is for food, but God will do away with both of them. Yet the body is not for immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord is for the body. Now God has not only raised the Lord, but will also raise us up through his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take away the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? May it never be. Or do you not know that the one who joins himself to a prostitute is one body with her? For he says the two shall become one flesh, but the one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee immorality. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body. Before we dig into verse 12, I need to point something out that is not not apparent in some of our translations, and it makes a big difference in how we approach these verses. It's no secret that I prefer the NASB translation for my study, and it may seem like I far too often take issue with the NIV or ESV, but in this instance, those two are the ones that help us understand what is being said, and more importantly, by whom. What is the source of these phrases? In these two verses. If you are using the NASB, the King James, or the New King James, you'll not see this on the page. Let me read from the ESV and point these things out. Verse 12 in the ESV. All things are lawful for me. That is in quotes. But not all things are helpful. And that's repeated. All things are lawful for me. Also in quotes. But I will not be dominated by anything. And then in the ESV, verse 13, in quotes, food is meant for the stomach and the stomach for food, end quote. And God will destroy both one and the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. Now, in fact, the updated NIV, not the original NIV from the 70s, but the updated NIV takes this one step further, and in my opinion, rightly so. By including in the clause of verse 13, and God will destroy them both. If we look at the source of these quotations, and God will destroy them both is not included, it's really confusing. It's hard to understand what's going on. But when that is included, as in the updated NIV, then it makes sense. Here's how the updated NIV reads. You say, comma, quotation marks, food for the stomach and the stomach for food, and God will destroy them both, end quote. The body, however, is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. That, I believe, is one of the better translations of verse 13. Now, the reason why this makes sense, we'll see in a moment. The consensus is that the three clauses inside quotation marks, punctuation that has not been inserted in the more literal or other three translations, were considered, as it were, theological slogans, common and easily recognizable to the church in Corinth. Now, the source of these slogans is debatable. It's possible they have their beginning in a stated Pauline position, but then the church, or individuals therein, removed or forgot Paul's clarifying in Christ perspective and adopted the slogans through the influence, once again, of the secular culture as absolutes employed far beyond Paul's original application. This is how they are presented here. Paul is not repeating these to back up his present arguments, but repeating philosophies that have become spurious doctrine to the Corinthians so as to refute them. Let me cite a more contemporary example. Years ago, a fellow church member in a Baptist church we were attending at the time, in a comfortable social occasion in our home, he was out of work. He was kind of depressed about that. And he was talking about his efforts to gain employment. And at one point he said, like it says in the Bible, God helps those who help themselves. God helps those who help themselves. Well, actually, that's not in the Bible. But a lot of people think it is. Actually, it goes quite against everything in the Bible. But many people think it's there. Well, that's how these slogans are treated by Paul. He says, you say this. Well, you're wrong. That's not actually true. So that's how these slogans were used. Something else that sets this passage apart from what has transpired up till now is that Paul is not explicitly tying his remarks to a known or reported situation in the church. In chapter 5, he directly took issue with a member of the church committing incest with his father's wife, verses 1 to 5 in chapter 5. Earlier in this chapter, chapter 6, he addressed the situation where two brothers were taking their dispute to civil courts instead of dealing with it within the church, verses 1 to 8. But here, as Gordon Fee puts it, he does not begin by attacking their illicit behavior directly. Rather, he confronts the theology on which that behavior is predicated. So let's dig in. Verse 12. All things are lawful for me. In an earlier passage from this same letter, we can find an instance where Paul states something similar, but states also the qualifier that has now been left out of the slogan adopted by the church. Turn please to chapter 3, 1 Corinthians 3. And let's begin with verse 21. So then let no one boast in men, for all things belong to you. That's pretty close to what is cited in this passage. For all things belong to you, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all things belong to you. But here's the qualifier. And you belong to Christ. And Christ belongs to God. Oh. Well, right. That's kind of important, isn't it? All things belong to you, but even as that is true, you belong to Christ. The more the Corinthians believe they are, quote, spiritual, end quote, the more they slide away from the gospel of Christ. Whatever we have, whatever we are, whatever lies before us for eternity is because of Christ. Because we belong to Him. The word lawful in our text, or permissible in the NIV, is existin. It means just that, be lawful. It means we have the right to determine, hence authority. We have the authority. I have authority over all things. When the Corinthians and believers today subscribe to the slogan, "All things are lawful for me," they are saying that they claim the right to act as they please. They are saying that they claim the right to act as they please, without restraint. What this self-imposed right is based on, at least for the Corinthians, we'll see in a moment. Now, I need to add a sidebar here. As is usually the case, there are scholars and interpreters that disagree with the notion that Paul is quoting spurious slogans so as to refute them. In other words, they see the text literally as it's translated in the NASB and the King James versions. But this verse offers an easy basis for refuting their position. It is simply not true that all things are lawful. That's not true. It's not true for anybody. And especially not for someone who is in Christ. It is not true that all things are lawful for the follower of Christ. At least not in an absolute sense. There has to be clarification. So, it can't be that Paul is repeating something that is going to illustrate or back up his claim, because it's not true. The first sentence of verse 12 ends, "But not all things are profitable." All things are lawful for me, but not all things are profitable. Here is what Paul is adding after the slogan. He's rebutting the slogan. The word is sumphero, profitable, helpful, beneficial, expedient. It means to be better for, to bring together. Paul's use of this word translated profitable or beneficial in the NIV already broaches a larger topic beyond going to prostitutes. His use of it here probably means to one's own benefit. That is, not everything is for my good. Later in this letter, Paul will use the same word to refer to that which benefits someone else in chapter 10, verse 23, for their good. And his larger theme is that the Christian's life is not to be focused on whether or not I have the right to anything, or the right to do anything, but whether it benefits my life in Christ, and by extension, whether my conduct is ultimately helpful to those around me. I have the right to eat anything I want, but is that good for me? I have the right to speak my mind on any subject I choose, but will that be edifying for my brother or sister in Christ? Then the next sentence in verse 12, "All things are lawful for me, but I will not be mastered by anything." Here he adds another perspective to the same slogan, and he uses the word mastered, or in the King James versions, brought under the power, dominated in the ESV. And it's an important word. It represents a concept that is going to be showing itself repeatedly in this passage, the extended passage. Exousiazo. It means to control, to exercise authority upon, to bring under or have power over something or someone. Exousiazo. In the Greek, there's a play on words going on here with the word translated lawful that is not easy to translate into English. M.R. Vincent's attempt is, quote, "All things are in my power, but I shall not be brought under the power of any." The alcoholic can accurately say, "I have the right to drink this scotch." He's right. He has every right to drink that scotch. But who in that situation is really the master? The alcoholic may think he is the master in charge of his life, but in truth, he is the one being mastered by the drink. This is a helpful, if simple, application of this statement. And we could end there. We could stop with that. Yeah, I get it. We don't want things to have power over our lives, other than Christ, other than God. But I believe there's more going on here than that, much more. It's hard to know precisely what Paul is getting at here. What is he referring to when he uses this verb, exousiazo? And more to the point, what's on his mind? Where is he going? To state it succinctly, I think Paul has sex on his mind. Even though the next verse seems to go off on a different topic, namely food, he's still just laying the groundwork for what will come later in this paragraph regarding being with a prostitute, and what will come in chapter 7 regarding marriage. And the verb, exousiazo, helps us make this connection. So turn to the next chapter, chapter 7 in 1 Corinthians. And let's look at verses 3 to 4. We've looked at this earlier in another study. The husband must fulfill his duty to his wife, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise also the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Now this is the only other place where Paul uses this same verb, exousiazo. Here in the NASB it is translated, have authority over. From its use in our passage in chapter 6, we might say that the wife does not have power over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise also, the husband does not have power over his own body, but the wife does. Well, in fact, that's just how the King James Version translates the verse. It just says, hath not, instead of does not have. But that's how it uses it. What does this have to do with visiting a prostitute? Okay, let's still follow the thread here. Go back to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis 2, and let's begin with verse 22. The Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man, and brought her to the man. The man said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. For this reason a man shall leave his father and his mother, and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. Now back to verse 12 in chapter 6. The second sentence in verse 12 begins, all things are lawful for me. Paul's treatment of the body in our extended passage is primarily on a spiritual, supernatural level, regarding the believer's relationship to Christ his Lord. That is his ultimate point. That's where he's going with this. But the paragraph opens with these more temporal references regarding limitations to what is lawful for me to do in the here and now, and referencing food and the stomach. At the time of this letter, Corinth was a Roman city, but its background was Greek. And the two cultures were blended in the cosmopolitan city. One of the, quote, lawful things, end quote, in the Corinthian society was visiting a prostitute. For the pagans in that city, especially in its Grecian past, it was actually part of the worship of Aphrodite on the Acrocorinth by both sexes. There were female prostitutes, there were male prostitutes. But religion aside, it was simply a culturally accepted practice for men, married or not, to go to prostitutes. It was lawful. And then the sentence ends, but I will not be mastered by anything. Now we'll address the mystical relationship between our bodies and Christ later in this passage, but on a temporal level, let me ask the question, in a marriage, who holds power over the husband's body? Answer, the wife. And correspondingly, who holds power over the wife's body? Answer, the husband. From Genesis, later repeated not just in the epistles, but by Jesus himself, we understand that man and woman come together to become one. This union of man and woman forms a mystical bond, a bond that pictures the bond between Christ and his church, Christ and every believer. When Israel rebelled against Yahweh and worshipped other gods, God referred to it as adultery. For example, in Jeremiah 13:27. To paraphrase the slogan, the Corinthians were saying, hey, I'm now a spiritual being. And as such, the body is nothing. It's just sex. For the physical body, everything is lawful for me. But in the economy of God for man, sex is more than that. In fact, it's my position that none of us truly understand this profound thing that God has created when He created sex. Sex is more than just sex. It's reserved for the marital state, and there it becomes something deep and profound. Sex outside marriage perverts God's eloquent and sublime plan for man and woman. In verse 16, Paul nails it with, "Or do you not know that the one who joins himself to a prostitute is one body with her? For he says," and then he quotes Genesis, "the two shall become one flesh." Do you understand the impact of that? That should hit you right between the eyes. The one who visits a prostitute has just handed over to a harlot power and authority over his own body. Think about that. He has been, quote, mastered by a whore.
Thank you for using our Bible study resources. This has been the audio version of our weekly printed session notes. It is copyright 2019 by David S. Lample, but is offered free of charge and may be freely shared. All printed and audio notes are available in the Bible Studies section of our website at dlample.com. This website also includes our monthly devotional, Reflections by the Pond, as well as archives of our devotional publications, made available for almost 30 years. Unless otherwise indicated, scripture in this audio file is from the New American Standard Bible, updated edition, copyright Lockman Foundation. Greek and Hebrew citations and definitions are from Strong's Greek and Hebrew Dictionary and the NASB Greek Hebrew Dictionary. All resources, both at our devotional site, dlample.com, and our His Company Christian Drama site, hc.dlample.com, are offered free of charge in acknowledgement of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. For more information about who we are, please visit the About Us page at our website.